1 Samuel 17 and verses 22 and following. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after the same manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same matter, and the people answered him again after the former matter. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. This is Spiritual Leadership Conference. Simple title for the first message: Characteristics of a Spiritual Leader. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and the God of the Word. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and I pray that every soul in this building will listen carefully and will be changed by the power of the Word of God. If anybody has come to join us tonight and may be in ministry but is not in Christ, may they be born into the family of God. Thank you for this wonderful, true Bible story. Would you help me to preach it and be a help to our friends and loved ones here tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Of the thousands of human characters that step across the pages of Scripture, none is mentioned more than a man by the name of David. You'll find his name over 1,000 times in 969 verses of Scripture. He's one of the most colorful, charactered, and courageous individuals in all the Bible. Arguably, the thing which catapulted him to prominence in all of Israel was his defeat of Goliath, summarized in 1 Samuel 17, 50, in 6 words. So David prevailed over the Philistine. But I want you to know tonight that his dynamic conquest in public was because of his disciplined character in private. He demonstrated the power of God because he was walking with that God of the power. I want you to step back in time many thousands of years, and I want you to go back to a place called Elah on the southwest side of Jerusalem. Think about the Israelites and the Philistines as they've come to battle. David has been given a mission by his father. He is to take the bread and to go in and check on his 3 brothers who are in Saul's army. Can you imagine his excitement? He leaves the carriage and runs in to see what's going on. As he's talking to his brothers, his excitement turns to embarrassment, because out walks a man that's almost 10 feet tall and begins to curse the God of Israel and to challenge the Israelite army. In great fear and cowardice, nobody will take on this blasphemer. It grieves David at his heart. And I think that's one of the things tonight we need to understand. Whatever grieves God ought grieve you and me. I said, whatever grieves God ought grieve you and me. And I see in this passage of Scripture, because of his language in verse 26. And I want you to hear very carefully and see the intimacy of David with God. He says, what shall be done to the man that killeth Philistine and taketh away the reproach? That word means the shame and the disgrace and the dishonor from Israel. The word Israel means the God who rules. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this pagan that he should defy? Set it not. Act as if it's not important. The armies of the living God. As he's looking at the Israelite army, he said, how can you stand by when our God, the great God of Israel, the only God, is being blasphemed and is being ignored and being trifled with? Won't somebody stand up and for the God of Israel, and won't somebody take him on? May I say to you tonight, the first characteristic of a man or woman who's going to be in spiritual leadership must be intimacy with God. Psalm 27 and verse 8, when thou sayest, seek my face, I said, O Lord, thy face will I seek. Later, David would say to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him, said Paul, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Don't let me assume tonight that everybody in this building knows Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a time and place that you saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is not a way to heaven? He's the only way to heaven. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you'll see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner and Jesus Christ as the only Savior, and you repent of your sin and change your mind because you cannot change your life, and transfer your trust from everything you've been trusting in to Jesus Christ. When you come by to him by faith, you must believe that he's God and there is none other. You must believe he died for your sin and shed his red royal blood, that he was buried for you, that he was raised again for you, and that he loves you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has that happened to you? I believe it has to most of you, but now let me ask you a question. Is it just knowing him in salvation, or do you really know him? You're as close to God tonight as you want to be. When I studied this passage of Scripture, I said to myself, why is it that all the Israelite army was intimidated, and yet a 15-year-old shepherd boy becomes a soldier boy because he's infuriated? Well, let me remind you where he had been. He'd been out watching his father's sheep. You say, well, that didn't do it. No, because he was not just watching sheep. Listen carefully. He was worshiping the chief shepherd. If you look, you'll find that he was writing songs and psalms. It may have been that under the starry heavens he was saying, Psalm 8 in verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. It could have been in Psalm chapter 9 in verse 4, he said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. He may have written and sung as the sheep were going to sleep that night in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Wonder what he was really thinking in Psalm 19:1 when he declared, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. In Psalm chapter 24, he said, lift up your gates, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, when you've come from worshiping God like that, and you come out to a group of Israelite cowards, and you hear the blaspheming of Goliath, it can really shake you up. I think it's time we get shook up and go deep with God and hate what he hates. I have a question tonight. Are you so close to God that you hate music that leaves him out? Do you despise the sin that's an affront to him? I wonder, when you preach, do you preach for God and against sin? In our country years ago was a president named Calvin Coolidge. He was not a man of a lot of words. On a Sunday morning, he went to church. His wife was ill. She could not go. When he came home, his wife said, what did the preacher preach on? Calvin said, sin. She said, what did he say about sin? He said, he's against it. The last time you preached, did you preach so that everybody knew you were against sin? You know what I'm finding? I'm finding people that may prepare sermons, but they're not preparing themselves. It's imperative that we get out of bed and get on our knees. I get up every morning and pray the same prayer. Dear God, I need you today. The lady said, why do you tell God that? He already knows that. I said, lady, I'm not reminding God. I'm reminding me. I need him every hour. And then I opened my Bible, and so open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous truths out of thy law. And yet there are people in ministry, and they'll go out and they may knock on a door, but they're not close to Almighty God. Why is it James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto me, Jesus speaks, and I'll draw nigh unto you. There's a pointed indication, you're not close. There's a privileged invitation, you can get close. And there's a promised inclusion, if you'll move, I'll move. Tonight, you're as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you want to be. Tomorrow, you get as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you want to be. The psalmist David wanted to be as close as he could. He loved God, and God loved him. Deuteronomy 6:4-5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I'll tell you what's going to keep you going when people leave the church. I'll tell you what's going to keep you faithful when folks don't tithe. I'll tell you what's going to help you go to the next door when that one got slammed in your face. It's not just your call to the ministry. It will be your passion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for God's men and God's ladies to have intimacy with God. Well, no sooner do you see that than there is him continuing to ask. And we pick up our reading in verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled. He says, with whom did you leave the few sheep in the wilderness? And why? I know the pride and naughtiness of your heart. Did you come down that you may see the battle? But I love David's response. It was very short, brief, and to the point. He said, what have I now done? You see, Eliab was the oldest brother, and he was a critic. David knew his own motivation, and he did not need to explain nor defend himself. Number one, if God is going to use us to reach Asia, the millions of people who are in need of Jesus Christ, there's going to have to be an intimacy with God, and second, there's going to have to be an integrity before God. The word intercur means whole. Are you the same in private as you are in public? Do your children believe what you preach from the pulpit because of what you are at home? You know, it's a real shame when kids do not listen to their dad preach because he's one thing in the pulpit and he's something else at home. Integrity is so important. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 9, God validates that David was a man of integrity. He said to Solomon, if thou wilt walk with me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart. Let me say, when God says you're a whole person, you can't get a better recommendation than that. God knows everything about every individual. In the book of Job chapter 2, God looks at the devil and he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a man that fears God and eschews evil. And yet he holds fast his integrity, though you've turned me against him to destroy him. God again says of Job, he was a man of integrity. And then his wife said, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Nobody knows you, sir, better than your wife. Job's wife may have said it in anger, but she knew her husband was a man of character. I'd like to ask you today, are you a person of character? I never knew there were dishonored preachers until I got in the ministry. Let me explain. I was born in a Christian home. My dad was called to preach as a businessman. My grandfather had preached in multiple churches and for a period of time had been what we would call a circuit-riding preacher. Neither of those men that, to my knowledge, ever had any allocation brought up against them. One man came to me and he said, your grandfather was a man of wonderful reputation. I saw my dad on more than one occasion put money in the offering plate because he didn't think the offering was big enough. I never saw him take any money out. When he retired from that pastorate, he was highly respected. Then I went off to Bible college, got into evangelism, and got out in some of the churches, pastors, and all of a sudden I found out everybody was not like my father and grandfather. Some of the men in the ministry have been ashamed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think tonight of at least 4 youth pastors that spent time in jail for immoral relations with girls in their youth department. I can think tonight of a man who had 2 different IDs. One he used as a pastor and the other he used in homosexual nightclubs. I can think of a man in a church who actually was taking money from the church treasury to use in his own pocket. Another man who had an affair with a secretary, and still another one who had been molesting children, including his own. May I say to you, the world is looking for a real Christian. And you and I must be people of integrity. May I ask you, do you pay your bills? A man came to me and said, my wife won't cooperate. I'm called to be a missionary and she won't cooperate. I said, let's get your wife and talk about this. She looked at me and said, Dr. Farrell, do you realize we're $100,000 in debt? Now, how in the world a man gets $100,000 in debt in his 20s is beyond me. And he said, she won't cooperate with me. I said, no, you're out running around and she's at home trying to keep the wolf from the door. He said, what do you suggest I do? I said, number one, get out of Bible college and start paying your bills. Number two, understand this. I don't know a mission board that I'm aware of that's going to take you with a $100,000 debt. You need to be a person of integrity with your money. You need to be a person of integrity with your words. If you promise something, produce. If you get a phone call, return it. I was in a deacon's home some years ago. The phone rang. The lady of the house, the wife, covered the phone and said, it's for you. The deacon said in front of my wife, myself, and my three children, tell him I'm not home. I looked across and I said, it sure looks like he's here. My children all looked over there and said, Daddy, it sure looks like he's here. And the wife didn't know what to do. I started to say, give it to him and let him tell everybody he's not home. And then I started to shout, he is home too, and he's a liar. How in the wide world can you be a person of integrity and in front of your own children lie like that? Return your phone calls, answer your emails, pay your bills, and be a person of integrity. And then when the criticism comes, you can say with David, what have I now done? You know, criticism is going to come, but the shells are taken out of the gun when you're walking in the Spirit. Why was Eliab so angry? Well, if you remember, Eliab was the person who'd been passed over. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Eliab is the first of the sons. Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed. But God said, don't look on his stature, must have been a tall fella, or on his countenance, must have been pretty good looking. For God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. And God said, I'll never use that guy because he's a man of duplicity. I'm going to use this young man because he's a man of integrity. Now, if you'll study, you will find his first critic was from his own family. Ladies and gentlemen, the world will not criticize and hurt you, but those in the church of Jesus Christ will. And sometimes the worst criticism you'll ever sustain are from people you thought that you could trust. People that named the name of Jesus Christ, you thought they were your friends. I'll tell you why Eliab was criticizing David. One, he was jealous. Two, if Bible scholars are accurate, he may have been the second tallest man in the kingdom. Do you know who should have gone out and picked a fight with Goliath and with the power of God should have defeated him? It should have been Eliab. Now, let me tell you what happens. When you're a pastor, a pastor's wife, you're a missionary, and you are absolutely intimate with God, and you're living a life of integrity, and there's nothing they can put against you and hold it against you, when that takes place, my friend, you're going to raise the anger of people who are carnal and selfish. Here was what took place. David was Eliab's conscience. And because he was actually willing to go as a little 15-year-old boy, and his older brother wasn't, the only thing he knew was to put him down. Now, let me say to you, don't answer your critics. Listen, don't answer your critics. The only time Nehemiah got off the wall, though he was criticized much, was to straighten out a lie, and he went back to work. He said, I'm too busy to get down. Come to the Valley of Ono. He said, oh no, I'm not coming. I'm doing a great work, and I can't not come down. Don't forget, in 52 days, the wall got up because he wouldn't come down. You can't build like you should build for Jesus if you're going to battle everybody who's carnal and wicked and going to attack you. I preached a message some years ago entitled, How to Kill a Giant. How to Kill a Giant. And here's the summarization of the message. You can kill a giant if you won't fight pygmies. And critics are pygmies. Now, there's a difference between a counselor and a critic. I have counselors. My pastor is one of my counselors. If he calls me and he says, I'd like to talk to you about something, I'm all ears. I know he wants to help me take a spiritual step. But you know, you can almost see them at the end of the service as they come straight up to you after a wonderful time, people being saved, and all they want to do is argue some finer point of theology. Now, dear friend, stay at it, be a person of integrity, and let the critics rage while you make up your mind. Goliath is on the hillside, and by the grace of God, we're going to take his head off for the glory of God. Here's a man that had intimacy with God. He had integrity before God. And then I want you to notice, please, in closing tonight, down in verse number 30, the Bible says he turned from him towards another. He had intensity for God. You could not shut him up and you could not stop him. He just turned from the critic and said, would you go fighting? Do you see what's taking place? Will you go fighting? He was like, where I'm from, and this may be a thing that you'll know here in the Philippines, a dog on a bone. He was not going to let it loose. He had a passion, and he was intense, vigorous, and forceful, and he was giving it everything he has. God honors intense passion. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, and Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired his peace. Only person it's said of in that book of Nehemiah. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 16, Jehu said, come see my zeal for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, what if your hand finds to do? Do it with all your might. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Did you enjoy the singing tonight? Can I get an amen? Amen. I didn't just enjoy the singing. I watched the faces of the singers. And I love when they communicate the message, not only from a beautiful voice, but from a passionate heart. When's the last time, sir, you got up and said, I've got to preach as a dying man to dying men? Sidlow Baxter said, there are too many soft-spoken preachers. They're mild-mannered preachers preaching mild-mannered sermons to mild-mannered Christians about how to be more mild-mannered. Let me say, casual Christianity is killing the church. And if passion is going to come back in the church, it's got to come back in the heart of the preacher. You're not preaching just to say something. You're preaching because you have something to say. God has anointed you to stand and preach the word of the living God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, Paul wrote, your zeal has provoked many. Don't you like to be around people that are excited? Don't you like to be around people that love to live life and love to live life for the Lord Jesus Christ? He had an intense focus. His focus was totally on God. I call your attention, please, to verse number 46 as he's looking Goliath in the face. And here's what he said, latter phrase, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What's it all about? We need to be passionate about the glory of God. All that God is and all that God does put on display. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 6, 12, and 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Galatians 1:24, Paul said they glorified God in me. They got the right of opinion of Jesus Christ from me. And he declared in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight, do you have an intense focus? It's not about what you can produce. It's about what God wants to produce in and through you. It's not about how big your church can be. It's about how glorifying God can be every time you preach the Word of God. Is your focus intense? He had an intense faith. If you look, you're going to see him magnify the faith that he had in God. I call your attention, please, down to verse 32. His intense passion has gone all the way to King Saul. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Because of him, thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. I understand from the Hebrew scholars, which I'm not, the word fight means I will go and prevail. He believed that God could. Look in verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defied the army of the living God. He said, my intense focus brings me to an intense faith. The God that I serve, as I was watching the sheep, a lion came, I killed it. A bear came and I killed it. And I have news for this Philistine. The lion and the bear had an easy death compared to the one he's going to face. I am convinced that God can. Look again, please, in verse number 40. Because in verse 40, the Bible says he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook to put them in the shepherd's bag which he had. Even the scrip and his sling was in his hand, and he, watch the phrase, drew near to the Philistine. May I ask you a question tonight? What kind of faith do you have? Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Mark 11:24, therefore whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you shall receive them and ye shall have them. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You do understand you're saved by faith, but you also serve by faith. I tell preachers, preach from faith for faith. Let me say it again. Preach from faith for faith. If you're not absolutely convinced of what you're preaching, how in the wide world is anybody else going to get convinced about what you're preaching? When you preach the gospel, are you convinced it is still the power of God to salvation? In our country, some of our preacher friends know a man by the name of Dr. Harold Seitler. I understand he only preached this message one time, but it became a classic. It was a play on words. He said, you can either say God can or can God. He said, if you say God can, you depend. He said, if you say can God, you doubt. And then he shouted for everybody to hear, we need some God can preachers. We need some God can preachers. God can save that drunk that comes. God can put that marriage back together. God can get those people off drugs. God can bring people under the sound of the Word of God who, though they are rotten and miserable without Jesus, can be saved and delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm here to announce tonight, God has not lost one ounce of his power. I'm here to explain tonight, this book is just as powerful as when it was penned by 40 authors in 3 continents over 1,600 years. I'm not looking to revise it, I'm simply looking to review it. I'm not trying to change it, I'm seeking to communicate it. And it's time we get back to a faith ministry and believe God can. God looked down at David. He said, that kid's got it. He's totally in love with me. He's got a pure heart. He is absolutely intent on giving me glory. He's telling everybody what has happened and what can happen. I'm going to use that boy. The reason God uses spiritual leaders is because they're people of intimacy and integrity and intensity. And then I want to call your attention, finally, he was not only intense in his focus and his faith, but his fight. I love verse 48. Would you look at it? And it came to pass, for the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Do you see that? This man, David, may have been 5 feet tall. This giant was probably close to 10 feet tall. Everybody was saying, you see how big he is? You can't hit that. David was saying, you see how big he is? You can't miss that. Because he made up his mind, God can. And he took that sling and put a stone in it. Picked up 5 more just in case his brothers wanted to fight. And he ran towards him, slinging this thing. A number of years ago, I was in Israel. And Brother Folger, I put a stone in one of those and practiced and almost had to go to the hospital with a concussion. I was standing still. And I thought to myself, how does anybody run and swing that thing and it lets go? I'll tell you why. Not only was he skillful and had been practicing, but God was going to show up in a big way. And there was only one place that that stone could go. And God took it and put it right in his forehead, and down he went. And David didn't have a sword in his hand. And he looked down and probably said, I don't think you'll need it anymore, as dead as you are. And he pulled that thing out. Now, if a 5-foot boy, he's got a sword that big, it probably took him 2 hands. And he came over and cut the head off Goliath and held it up. And you know what happened in Israel? They all got excited. You know what needs to happen in the church where you're pastoring? Your people need to say, God can. They need to say, it's time to reach Asia for Jesus Christ. They need to say, we're not going to sit and let you go by yourself. We're going to go and knock on some doors. Because David's God is our God. He ran. Oh, I love the book of Acts chapter number 8 when I'm studying about a man named Philip. And Philip is called to go yonder into the desert place. And there's a fellow in a chariot that must have been riding. And the Bible says he ran to meet him. And I can see him running beside saying, you understand what you read? He said, no. He said, pull that mule over and we'll have a little conference. And he preached unto him Jesus, and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. I'm still thinking about Aaron. And he stood between the living and the dead. When he got the fire and the fire pan and the incense, he ran into the midst of the people. I say to you, it is time to have a running church. It's time that we make up our mind. People are dying without Jesus Christ. I was looking at Asia, 4.4 billion people. It's the largest continent on the earth. More people here in one area than any other place. And it's time that every one of them that we can possibly get to hear the gospel. You say, preacher, I'm in a little village of 1,000 people. Run to every one of those 1,000 people and go to the next village. And give everybody an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. It's time we rise up as a church. It's time we believe that the God who did is the God who will. It's time we make up our minds that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we'll be men and women of intimacy and integrity and intensity, we'll start seeing the giants that set up by Satan fall. And we'll start seeing God's army rise up. And we'll start seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for God to use you like he did David? Are you ready to say God can? Are you ready to be the kind of person that has the characteristics of a spiritual leader? In my home country lives a man named Bob Whelan. 1969, he stepped on a landmine in Vietnam and blew both legs off. If you ever see him, he just has knees up. When he got, after his surgery, he decided that he would train. One of his goals was to walk across the United States of America over 3,000 miles on his hands. You say that's impossible. Nothing is impossible when God gets in the middle of it. And so he set a goal. Now he had a couple of reasons that he wanted to walk across America. One was to raise money for the veterans of Vietnam. But second, Mr. Whelan is a born-again believer and gives inspirational speeches all across the country and outside the United States. And the other reason that he wanted to walk across America is so people would ask him what he was doing so he could share his faith. It took him 3 years, 8 months, and 6 days. Can you imagine the times when it was so hot outside, but he kept picking them up and putting them down, walking with his hands? Can you imagine when it was cold outside, but he kept picking them up and putting them down as he moved across the United States? When he would take a break, traffic would pull over. They would say, who are you and what are you doing? He said, my name is Bob Whelan, and I'm walking across America to raise money for veterans and to tell people about Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when he finished his walk, and he's the only man that's ever done it on his hands, he was able to look back, and according to Focus on the Family magazine, there had been 1,344 people who'd put their faith in Jesus Christ. Bob Whelan said, I'll be a man of intimacy. I'll love God. I'll be a man of integrity. I'll walk with God. I'll be a man of intensity. And I'll draw people to the King of the ages. And I say, if a man with no legs can be used in his generation, everybody in this building tonight can be used in Asia to touch people's lives for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our friend David. Thank you that though a shepherd boy, he became a soldier boy. Thank you for the lessons he taught us tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name, as Dr. Chappell comes a moment and brings the second message, that we'll put these two together. And if you've spoken to our heart about any area where we're failing as spiritual leaders, may that area be taken care of tonight so we can be winners for the King of the ages and bring fruit for your glory. And we'll give you that glory in Jesus' name. Amen.